As you are getting situated, I'm going to open us up in prayer. Father, I am so grateful that we have this opportunity to pause whatever else is going on in our lives and come back to your teaching, your instruction for our lives. Father, I pray that we would come to know who you are better tonight. We would understand your way better tonight. And in doing so, we would understand the best way to live. We know that we need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, you can be opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we are tonight. You can flip open or you can tap open or whatever you want to do. While you're doing that, we're going to be talking a little bit about raising the bar tonight. And I was remembering my first job. My first job was under the table, but my first real job was where I got, was working for Pizza Hut. And I worked for Pizza Hut back in Rhode Island for, I don't know, probably 2.5 years in high school and then into college. And when I was working for Pizza Hut, the boss there, his name was Jerry. And when Jerry walked into the room, I'll be honest, nothing changed. When Jerry walked into the kitchen or Jerry walked into the restaurant, it was like nobody special was in the house. And I never noticed this because it was the only job I'd really had, except for working for a family business. And when you work for my grandfather, everybody jumps to attention when my grandfather walks in the house. But when Jerry walked in, nothing different happened. And I didn't notice this until a couple of months into the job, I realized that there was one guy at Pizza Hut that it was different for. And it was this guy named Chris. Chris was not a manager. Chris was not in charge of anything. Chris was a delivery driver. But every time Chris walked in to the Pizza Hut, all of a sudden, without him saying a word, the bar raised. To this day, I have no idea what he did differently from everybody else, except that he did his job awesome. And he did his job so awesome, he had leftover time. And when he had leftover time, he never criticized anybody, but he would start doing everybody else's job awesome. And he did it so graciously, and so kindly, and so passionately, that the minute he walked in the bar, everybody else just started noticing the little things that could be done better. So much so. And let's be honest, can we be honest? When you work at some place like Pizza Hut, there are always things that could be done better. You know, I was told before I went to work at Pizza Hut that after working there, I would never want their pizza again because I'd see how it was made. And I have my fair share of stories about things that should not have happened in a kitchen, which I'm not going to tell you because I'm embarrassed. But I will happily report to you, I still love Pizza Hut, so I survived the job okay. But man, when Chris walked in, everything changed, so much so that within 7 or 8 months of being on the job, of being an employee there, everybody started calling him Captain. He didn't ask for it. He didn't tell anybody what to do. He just, by his very presence, literally raised the bar. And there are some people who are like that. There are some people who, when they just walk into the room, it raises the bar. Everybody wants to be more excellent because when he walks in the room or she walks in the room, all of a sudden everybody realizes there's a lot more excellent to be. Have you ever known somebody like that? You know, I've known people like this in a couple areas of my life, but that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk tonight about the idea of raising the bar. Now, 1 Corinthians, which is the letter that we're in the middle of, we're working our way through a letter called 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. It was written by a guy named Paul who went around starting churches and then he would write letters to mentor them from a distance. And I said to Pastor Kurt, as I was preparing for, how many people read for tonight? Anybody do some reading for tonight? How many of you thought, what on earth is he going to say about that? I said to Pastor Kurt as I was reading and preparing for tonight, I'm never teaching on 1 Corinthians again, because this is a toughie. Every chapter, I feel like, is a landmine. And it's interesting. I did want to pause and let you know why that is. If you're reading 1 Corinthians, it deals with some really touchy topics, a lot of really touchy topics. And the reason it does that is because Paul, the guy who started this church, he had some friends who were kind of like mentees of his, people he was mentoring, that he sent back and forth to the churches with these letters and things. And somebody that he trusted came to him with a report about this church. And the church is in the city called Corinth. And so he came to he got a report about this church in Corinth, and it was not good. And along with this very negative report about the church, he got a whole bunch of questions. And the report he got and the questions didn't match. They didn't match because the report suggested that the church was acting really immature, but their questions had sort of a presumptuousness behind them. And so that's what he's dealing with. So if there's a little bit of, if there's a corrective tone in some of this, that's why. It's because he's dealing with this one particular church that needed to be corrected because they were kind of losing their track. And we saw a little bit about this. The one thing we talked about, we went through the first maybe quarter of the book last week, or the first quarter of the letter last week. And the one thing I want you to remember from that, because it's going to tie into what we talk about tonight, is that Paul said with very passionate adamance, he said, the one thing the church cannot be is all divided. You can't think, oh, I'm better than those people, or I'm better than those people. You can't look down your nose at anybody. And I want you to hold on to that tonight, because Paul's going to say some things and teach the church some things that if we misunderstand them, we will be tempted to be judgmental. And so we have to remember, the same guy just told us, don't do that. So whatever we think he's saying, we know he's not saying that. Everybody with me? Got to always, anytime, one of the reasons we go through chunks of the Bible like this, whole letters, is because you don't want to miss the big picture of what somebody's trying to say. And if we just took little pieces and ripped them out of context, don't you hate it when somebody takes your words out of context? Like, this is frustrating. Several times I've written these like giant long emails to people, and they skim until like one sentence, and then they tell you the one sentence that you said. And I'm like, well, I did say that. But I said that with like 14 other things around it that are different, and you can't understand the one. And so that's what we're doing. The reason we're going through this letter is because we want to understand everything that Paul had to say. So there's really two things. We're going to be talking about raising the bar tonight, and particularly I want to talk about this issue of judging. Judging, because one of the things you hear all the time, whether you are in a church or not in a church, following Jesus or not following Jesus, is you can't judge me. You can't judge me. Don't judge me. You're not my judge. You're not the judge of me. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. Don't judge. And Paul is going to say, hold on. Stop. That is incredibly inaccurate some of the time. And I love the way he does this, because he does it in a way that is really the flip of what we're all tempted to do. We're all tempted to judge all the wrong people. And so what we're going to talk about, and here's what I want you to remember about judgment. And we're talking really our whole way through the book of 1 Corinthians. The key word we're holding on to is this word power up here on the left, the word power. Because the letter that he writes to this church, his goal is to release the power of God in their lives. And so everything he's writing comes back to that. How do I help you release the power of God in your life? And so tonight, he wants to talk about judgment. But he wants to talk about judgment in the context of understanding how do we release the power of God in our lives. Which means we need to understand what he's trying to say. If we're trying to release power in our lives, the thing I want you to remember tonight is that powerful people set the standards. Powerful people, the same way that guy Chris, when he walked into Pizza Hut, he set the standard. Powerful people set the standards. Powerful people don't let other people set the standards. Powerful people set, so whatever the bar is around them, powerful people raise the bar automatically. So So you walk into the room of somebody, into the room with somebody who's an influencer. You know, years ago, I told the story a while back, but years ago we went to a conference with a pastor of a church. There's 20,000 people in his church, and I remember walking into a room. His son was doing a fundraiser. He had to shoot. He was raising money for something or another, and he had to shoot 10,000 free throws before he could go to bed. So he was shooting free throws for like 20 hours or something. I don't remember. Like just sinking shot after shot after shot. His dad walks in, who's like this incredibly gifted leader. And when he walked into the room, everybody stood up a little bit straighter before he talked to them, before he did anything. He hadn't said anything. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't nothing. It was just, he literally like walked in with an aura. And his aura inspired people because he was setting the bar just by going into the room. You know, that's what I want to explore. I want to explore what does it mean to be a person who has the power of God on them so strongly that we set the bar in every situation we're in. Nobody else sets the bar, we set the bar. Whatever the bar is, we raise the bar. That's what it means to be an person of influence. And we're going to talk about, well, I have so many things I want to talk to you about tonight. I keep like tripping over myself. But, all right, we're going to, two things about raising the bar. First of all, he's going to talk about raising the bar for ourselves, because that's where it starts, right? It starts with you raise the bar for yourself. And then he's going to talk about raising the bar for your inner, what I'm going to call your inner circle. I'll explain what I mean by that in a second. First of all, raising the bar for yourself. And just to cue you in on what he's going to be responding to, he's going to pick one example of how to raise the bar for yourself, but it really is an example. The big picture of what he's bothered by is that this church is very proud of themselves, and their behavior doesn't match how proud they are of themselves. Their character is the character of someone who's very immature in their spirituality, and yet their pride suggests that they're very mature. And one of the examples that he uses of this is the idea of sexual immorality. They are not sexually healthy or appropriate. They're not doing things God's way in that area of their lives. And so we're going to just jump around, and again, I'm going to pick out some themes from these, but my hope is to make it easier for you to read this. I hope that you go home and read 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. So, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, one of the first thing he says about this, I'm going to pull out some verses here. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. So flip over one chapter, 1 Corinthians 6:18 is one of the places we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians 6:18, he demonstrates for us, he commands us how to respond to sin that could happen in our lives, and particularly sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says this. It says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. The key word there for me is run. There's a whole biblical story about running from sexual immorality that happens early, early on in the Bible. A man named Joseph is working for this guy, and this guy's wife, the guy's name is Potiphar, this guy's wife, Mrs. Potiphar or whatever, he's working in their house, and his boss is away, and his boss's wife is not away, and she tries to get him to go to bed with her, and he literally just runs for it. He literally just, she like grabs onto him, and he runs so hard, his like he's got like a coat on, and his coat, she's left holding his coat, and he just blitzes, because he's not interested in even standing up against temptation, just running for it. And I love this image, and this is the image that must be in Paul's mind at this moment. I love this image because so often people think that spiritual maturity is being able to stand up against temptation. I can handle this. That is a lie from the devil. You can't handle this. Satan is, in fact, bigger than you. If you stare sin in the face, it will look really desirable, and so you need to run away. That is the command the Bible gives us. Don't like be like, oh, I got this. I got this. I can handle it. I can figure this out. You know, no. Just get away. Far away. Far, far, far away. So this is the Bible's stance on sin in general, particularly sexual sin. And this particular thing, God clearly throughout the Bible has a clear plan for sexuality. It is our responsibility to live by that plan and to understand it as much as needed in order to live by it. And the thing that culturally maybe we struggle with, I'm not going to read it, but there are like seven different examples of what sexual immorality could look like in verses, just a couple of verses later from here. But the thing we need to remember as a culture that thinks that you can kind of do whatever you want with sex, we got to remember that the Bible teaches us that if we don't do sex God's way, it harms us. It's not doing sex God's way is like slapping yourself in the face. It's just going to hurt. Doing it God's way, fortunately, doesn't hurt. So that's really what he's going on here, is just run from it. Just run. And why? This is always the question I'm asking when I'm reading the Bible. Why? Why is this such a big deal that you want me to run away from it? And here's what he says. Oh, here is the list. I am going to read it to you. 6:9, just a couple verses later, or prior to what I just read a moment ago. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say this. It says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery, or who are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive people, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." So this is first and foremost about sexual sin, but clearly it relates to all sorts of sin, all sorts of ways. And we ought to remember what sin's all about. Sin is missing the mark. God has an ideal. Sin is not hitting that ideal, which will inevitably hurt. And this is a really big deal to us. We have to remember this first phrase, it should shake us to the core. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Raise your hand if you have done wrong. Anybody with your hand down is a liar. And that's a scary, scary sentence. Don't you realize? And this is what the Bible says, by the way. The Bible is very clear that sin is radically dangerous. Sin isn't the sort of thing that you play with. This is why you run away from it. You know, almost a year ago now, my dog escaped from our house when he was a puppy. He ran into the street, and he got hit. And it took a lot to get my dog better again. My dog is not allowed anywhere near the street. And I will, if I have to like yank him on the leash, I mean, forget not putting him on the leash. I would never do this. This is not a wise decision in Lynn or with my dog. But if I'm walking him and he goes anywhere near the street, why do I yank him really hard? Is it because I get mad at him for going in the street? No, it's because I remember the 2 months he had to spend not leaving his cage because he wasn't allowed to stand because he had broken both of his legs. Because that's what happens when you miss the mark as a dog. Right? Like, he missed the mark. That's what happens. When you miss the mark that God sets for your life, you are essentially running in the street, playing in traffic, and you're going to get broken. And so God has really strong things to say about sin. Don't do that. Run away from it. Flee from it. Fear it almost, right? Like there's this sense of like, oh, that is serious. We sometimes talk about sin like it's optional, like maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, yeah, like maybe I shouldn't jump off a cliff, kind of maybe, right? Like maybe I shouldn't play in traffic, maybe. If our thinking was clearer, we would have a clear sense of the fact that sin is deeply problematic and destructive in our lives. This is why we need to trust Jesus, because let's be honest, sometimes sin doesn't look that bad. Does it? Anybody going to be honest with me that sometimes sin does not look that bad? Sometimes sin looks pretty good. Which is why you don't stand up to it and be like, you know what, I'm going to argue myself out of this. That will fail. Which is why you don't look at sin and say, I can handle it, because you will fail. The only strategy that works with sin is running away, and sin should be so disturbing to us that we should be intentionally running away. This is one of those things to pray for, by the way. I would challenge you all, God, to pray. God, make me hate sin. God, make me so uncomfortable with sin that I run away from it. I don't mean, now hear me very carefully, I'm not saying sinful people. I mean the idea of sin. And you all know what your sin of choice is, right? Do you want to go around and we can just announce it? Anybody for that? No? Okay. Well, we won't do that. I was there. Oh, hold on, let me change my notes then. No, of course, we don't want to do that. But we all know it. You all could answer that question, what's your sin of choice? Some of you are like, I have 16. I don't want to answer because it would take a long time. No, wait, that was me. But anyway, we know that we could sin. We know how easy it is. We know how tempting it is. We know how desirable it can look. And so we got to run away because it is very bad. There's some things with my kids that I will let them learn the hard way. A lot of things I'll let my kids learn the hard way. A lot of things I let my kids learn the hard way. I'm okay with that. My kids can end up with some scrapes and bumps and bruises. I don't mind that. That's life. There are some things that are so dangerous, so deeply problematic, so potentially scarring, I will not allow my children to learn the hard way because it may be unrecoverable. Sin is like that. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us. So that's it. Now, flip back, or let's just read one more verse, and this is the point I want to make sure we get to here. 6:11. This is so good. Wouldn't that be like the worst place to end if we just ended right where I just ended? This would be deeply disheartening, but we're not going to end there. We're going to end with this. Some of you were once like that, but. Everybody say but really loud. But. Say it like it's the most important word in the Bible, because in this moment it is. But. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some of you were once like that. And by some, I mean all. Right? I can like hear Paul saying that. Some of you. Yeah, which of us wasn't like that at some point? Right? We were pretty rough. But he says, but you were like that. And if you have done this, I love this language, if you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have asked Jesus to forgive your sins and lead your life, the declaration that this verse makes is that you are not like that anymore. You're not, period. There is no question about this. So it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter how you acted yesterday. It doesn't matter how you acted an hour before you got to church. It doesn't matter. You may not be acting like yourself yet, but you are yourself. You are a new, different person. The Bible doesn't say you might have been cleansed. It doesn't say you might have been made holy. It doesn't say you might have been made right with God. It says you were. You were. It's amazing. We act like whatever we believe we are. We act like whatever we believe we are. I've seen this a million times. You can see this. You watch people's posture and you'll learn this. All you have to do is watch somebody's posture. Somebody walks around like this. What are they telling you about what they think about themselves? Yeah. If an amazing woman dates an idiot, or an amazing guy dates an idiot, what are they saying about themselves? That I didn't say it, but he did, and it's true. But they're not saying they are an idiot. They're saying they see themselves as an idiot. Do you see the difference? Doesn't mean they are. Man, number of people I just want to say about all sorts of life choices. You're so much better than that. If you could see you the way I see you, you would never do that because you are worth so much more than that. You have so much greater value than that. How can you possibly sell yourself so short? I don't understand. And it's because I believe this verse to be true, among others. We're going to get to another one in a minute. This is good. The other one just blows my mind. But this is true. It does. It's amazing. I can't wait till we get there. But hold on. Be patient. But it's that you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God. It's just a true thing. Anytime you are tempted to think anything else about yourself other than this, if you have accepted the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus, I just want you to say out loud, no matter where you are, I don't care if you're walking down the street, driving in your car, in the middle of a meeting at work, I don't care. I just want you to say, that's a lie. We're going to practice right now. On the count of three, I just want you to say that as loud as you can. One, two, three. That's a lie. That was really weak. You need to do better. One, two, three.
That's a lie.
That was okay, but you can do better. One, two, three.
That's a
lie. That's right. Because it is a lie. You think, and all sorts of, this is why there is, I'm always uncomfortable when people label themselves. Because this is the right label. But we're going to keep going. Some more good stuff is coming. 6:12, next verse, 6:12, says this. It says, you say, and this is why people sin, by the way. This is the justification people make for sinning. It says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. This is Paul's language over and over again. This is God's understanding of sinful behaviors. You may think it looks good. God thinks of it as chains wrapping around you that you just don't see. Whatever it is, God sees sin in your life as chains that are wrapping around you that you may or may not see. So, as a person right now, do I have the right to wrap chains around myself, throw away the key, and just get stuck here? Of course I do. I have every right to do that. Now, it would make me foolish, but do I have the right to do it? Yeah, it's my body. I can wrap myself up in chains and get stuck here and say goodnight to all of you and like be stuck here all night. That's fine. I can do that. I have the right to misuse my body that way if I want to. I can limit my own freedom if I want to, which is why this verse says, Yeah, you might be allowed to do stuff. That's just a silly question, though. Is it good for you? Is it good for me to wrap myself up in chains? No, clearly not. All of a sudden, have you ever noticed if you ask the right question, it's a whole lot easier to get the right answer? This is one of those moments. Am I allowed to do this? Is just the wrong question. Is it good for me? Is a better question. Later on in the book, or in the letter, we're going to get an even better question, because there's an even better question we can ask, but we're not there yet. But am I allowed to? Yeah, should I know? Why? Because sin equals slavery. Sin equals slavery. So why would you do that? And here's where that other great verse, we're going to jump to 6:19 here. It says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God has bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. A couple of things in there, very important as we talk about being people of power. Notice the source of power right there. That's a big deal in this letter to the Corinthian church. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you have accepted the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has literally taken up residence inside of you. Literally, like the God himself, the Spirit of God, the one who created the universe, who set the stars in their place, who designed the cosmos, has taken up residence in you. Anytime you think to yourself, I can't. That is another lie. Yeah, you can. Not by yourself, but you aren't by yourself anymore. You have all of the power of God available to you to make right choices. All you have to do is practice using him. You don't belong to yourself. And I don't want you to miss the other half of that. You were bought with a high price. What was that price? It was Jesus. It was Jesus' death on the cross. You are so valuable to God. You personally, singly, are so significant to God that he was willing to show up on the scene as a person by himself, as Jesus, show up on a in person and die on the cross and then allow that to count as payment for your sins. You are that significant. That is a high price, which means you are incredibly, 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 breathtakingly, wonderfully significant and important in the world. Incredibly important. And anytime, here we go again, anytime you are tempted to think of yourself as not important, as worthless, as insignificant, or powerless, nobody loves me, I don't matter. We go on and on and on with the list of lies. These are all lies. They're all lies. Because the declaration of God about your life is that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. You know, when the temple was originally built, this is not in my notes, and I do not have time for this, but this is really cool. When the temple was originally built 1,000-ish years before this, they put as much gold as they could get into building the temple. And when they didn't have enough gold, they used silver. And when they had to use wood, they used not just any old wood, but imported wood from the best imported wood they could possibly get. And they used unbelievably large amounts of it, so much that it messed up the economy. Like, they got, and they had been storing up riches for a generation in order to build the temple. Wealth of a generation is what it costs to make God a dwelling place that he values. He wants an amazingly wonderful, beautiful, priceless temple. So when he made you his temple, he is making a profound declaration about your value. Sometime, go back and read about the building of the first temple and think, am I worth that much? And know that the answer is yes. It's amazing. You're worth so much. So much. So we're raising the bar. Why are we raising the bar in our character? This is what this is all about. Raising the bar in our character. Why? Because who we are demands it. We're not trying to become somebody different. We already are somebody different. You are a person of great significance, great importance, great value, and now we all get to start acting like it. And so we raise the bar. We say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. And we don't fight it. It's not like, I can handle it. You can't handle it. Let's just get that out of the way. Just run away. Run away. One of my jobs at one point, there was something I was really tempted to do. I literally just didn't even clock out. I just left. Just left. It was very awkward when just a little while later I saw my boss and he's like, why are you not at work? I'll explain later. I don't know. How do you explain to your boss? Well, I almost sinned and not doing it. If I lose my job, whatever, I don't really care. It's not about my job, it's about my character. And this is the thing, it's that there's cost, right? You have to, when you run away from something. It might be something you care about. It might be something that's valuable to you. It might be something that's significant to you. But you run away. Which means you have to have prepared yourself to run away beforehand. That's why we're talking about it now. You have to be prepared to run away. All right. So, raising the bar in our character. Because people who are powerful people raise the bar. And first and foremost, they raise the bar for themselves. Raise the bar for themselves. And the second thing You raise the bar for your inner circle, and I'm in case I don't get too far in the middle of this because we're almost out of time here, I want to explain something. Paul goes on to talk about the fact that for, he just says, you guys, like the church in Corinth, he says, you guys need to raise the bar. You are entertaining sin among you in ways that you should not be. This is not cool. This is not acceptable. And he says, he's very vehement that they should not be allowing sin like this amongst themselves. Now, this could be very quickly read and taken to mean, if anybody's a sinner, don't let them in your church. Which I do not think that's what this means. First and foremost, because what they thought of by church back then was not a Sunday morning service. They're not talking about who should be allowed to come on Sundays. They're talking about, he, Paul, and God through Paul, is talking about a group of people who are a community of believers whose lives are intimately intertwined, and so they have constant influence on some on each other. And so I am summarizing this as your inner circle. Who we're talking about here is not who should or should not be allowed to like show up to a service. Who we're talking about is who should or should not be allowed to influence you. Now, let's be clear. Paul is assuming that you know that you should only be influenced by people who are following Jesus. That's a thing for him. Like, you be super careful because, and this is a really big deal. I was talking about this with Deani, who's upstairs right now. But we were talking about this today. And, you know, this is one of the things. We often think of, like, when who's going to influence me, we think of mentors or we think of leaders around us. But leaders and mentors are not the most influential people in our lives. Our friends and our peers are the most influential people in our lives. They rub off a lot. It's always funny to me. I see this in all sorts of situations. I see this happen, you know, every once in a while. So I have some odd ways of saying things. I can't think of one off the top of my head, but I have some odd phrases that I use, and I know this. I say things a little bit kind of convolutedly. I kind of talk around the issue sometimes, and I get that. And so sometimes it takes me like 25 minutes to say something. You're all thinking, yes, we're timing you. Sometimes I just kind of talk around. And every once in a while, I will hear somebody else on the staff. I'll hear Pastor Kurt, or I'll hear one of the other staff members use my phrase for something. Now, am I Pastor Kurt's leader? No, under no circumstances. But it's been 15 years that we've worked together. We're going to rub off on each other. That's just the way it is. This is true with peers anywhere. I'm not Pastor Kurt's peer, obviously. That's the point of the illustration, is I am the opposite of that. Still, I've rubbed off. But this is, think about your friends that you've had the longest friendship with. If we spent some time analyzing your life, we could find ways that you act the same, ways that you think the same, ways that you dress the same. It's amazing to me. Peers rub off on one another. And so he has some things to say about this. The first thing he has to say in chapter 5, verse 6, going back just a little bit, it says, your boasting about this is terrible. Here's the thing that I think is important. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Sin spreads. Sin spreads. I was just on Sunday morning, I was getting back in a very important Sunday morning habit for me, probably the most important Sunday morning habit for me. I used about a half a gallon of hand sanitizer throughout the three services. Every 5 seconds. And you know why? Because the first year, the first time, when we first got to a second, we added a second service, now we have three services. When we added a second service, all of a sudden, after shaking lots of people's hands during the winter, I started getting really sick every single winter. Like, over and over again, I got sick, and I got sick, and I got sick. And for some reason, I was always getting sick on Monday. I wonder why. After shaking so many people's hands. And so I discovered that if I just use a lot of hand sanitizer, I can cut down the amount of sick I get. Because even if you're not sick, sometimes germs spread, don't they? And by like all the time, germs spread. And so we wash our hands a lot and we use hand sanitizer. Like I've personally invested in hand sanitizer companies just to make sure they don't go out of business so that I can like not get sick on Mondays. But you know, that's not true. I did not do that. But you know, sickness spreads. Sin is infectious. Sin is infectious. And so he says here, he says, don't you get it? Because they're all proud of themselves. And he's saying, don't you get it? You have nothing to be proud of yourself if you are positioning yourself to allow sin to spread to you. If you're allowing that, you are missing one of the most essential points of what it means to be a mature spiritual person. Because you do not position yourself. Now notice, this doesn't mean you don't sit next to them. It just means you don't position yourself to be influenced. You don't position yourself for that to rub off. You take your cell phone and you delete all their numbers. But, so, and there's some complicated stuff in here, and if you're reading these chapters and have some like more detailed questions, I would love to sit down and talk with you. I know I'm skipping some of the more complicated stuff. So go home and figure out what the complicated verses are and why they're kind of weird. But this is the one of the verses I want to pause on here. Chapter 5, verse 12. It says this. It says, isn't it my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church, again, inside your inner circle, who are sinning. I want to make sure we're really clear here. We are, the Bible, is under no circumstances saying we should go point fingers at all the people who sin, first of all, because we would be very busy, and second of all, because they are not following Jesus. So that's fine. They're doing what we expect them to do. They're living their life the way that they want to live their life. That's fine. We're not talking about people in general. We're talking about people who are actively claiming to be followers of Jesus. And he's saying, don't let people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus but don't act like it, don't let them influence you. Don't have deep enough relationships with them that they can rub off on you in a way that harms your spiritual life. And I also we're not going to get to this, but I want to make sure we understand. When we decide someone should not be influencing us, can I just be really clear about all of the things we should not be doing? We should not be gossiping about it. There is no place in this chapter that says if you decide that somebody is not good for you to spend time around, you should go tell all your closest friends about it. Not in there. Don't do it. We are not inviting gossip. I cannot tell you how harmful gossip can be to a community. And I want to take every opportunity I get, even when I am sandwiching it in here, to remind us that we are not going to be a community that gossips. That's not who we are. Thinking to yourself, well, what exactly is gossip? Let me tell you, if it is negative and the person is not in the room, it is gossip. It's that simple. Is the person here? No. Then it might be gossip. Is it praise? If the answer is no, it is gossip. Somebody's not around, you only praise them. You know why? Here's the real trick. Because if you have something to say, you should probably go say it to them. That is the only way you can actually do anything about it. So we don't gossip. That's not what this is inviting us to. And it would be very tempting to say, you know what I had to do? You know what I had to do to grow in my spiritual life? And then we shift over into the first thing Paul said at the very beginning of the book where he said, no, you can't say, well, I follow this person, I follow that person, well, and I follow Jesus. None of this thinking you're better than other people. That's not the point. That's not the point. I didn't point at you for any particular reason, John. Just pointing a lot. But that's not the point. So we don't do that. We don't gossip about it. And The other thing you don't need to do, you don't need to yell at people. You don't need to fix them. You don't need to correct them. This does not say, go fix them. It actually says exactly the opposite. It says, go let them do their thing. Because you fixing them will not help them. And he used very strong language to say that, but he tells us not to go fix them. Now, here's the why. Why is it that I can just, yeah, this is the thing. People say this all the time, don't judge me. If I am deciding who my friends are going to be, you better believe I'm going to judge you. If I'm trying to figure out who should influence me, you better believe I'm going to judge you, and I have every right to do it. Because it is my job to only be influenced by people who should be influencing me. And it is your job to only be influenced by people who should be influencing you. Doesn't mean we don't love everybody. I love everybody, whether I think they should be influencing me or not. But I am not letting people influence me. And here's why. I love this verse. This is chapter 6, verse 3. Did you ever wonder what you're going to do in heaven? Like, have you ever wondered, like, what's heaven going to be like? Here's a little tiny itty-bitty hint that we get. Chapter 3. Don't you realize that we will judge angels? Surely you can deal with ordinary disputes. Your eternal destiny is to be in a position of authority in God's eternal scheme. You will be positioned in authority over the angels. I have no idea what that means. But I know that it means you are going to be a person of great significance and great authority and great influence. So you need to start practicing here and now. Nobody gets to say, you know what, I'm just not an influencer. That's back to that lie stuff. Yeah, you are. You may be scared and I want to help you with that. You may be insecure and I want to support you in that. You may feel like you're not prepared and I think you need to be equipped properly, and that's great. I'm more than happy. I'm not saying everybody should be an influencer right now, but in eternity, if you have accepted the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus, you will be a person of cosmic influence. So let's practice now, raising the bar.